Christian Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents The New Big Book of Christian Mysticism, An Essential Guide to Contemplative Spirituality, by Carl McColeman. Narrated by Rick Adamson. Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries. King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. Jesus, Luke chapter 12, verse 2, New American Bible, Revised Edition. The Christian of the future will be a mystic or will not exist at all. Karl Rahner. The deeper we get into any reality, the more numerous will be the questions we cannot answer. Baron Friedrich von Hugel. Preface to the New Edition. Love is real, God is love, and God dwells in your heart. And this God who is love wants nothing more than for you to realize what is already yours, the limitless joy of union with divine love as you behold the eyes of infinite compassion and allow that compassion to guide your own life into care and service for others. In the Christian tradition, mysticism is the spirituality of such union with God, union that comes through Jesus, God made present in human form, the Christ who is the sacrament of God. The Holy Spirit given to us by Christ is the very breath of God poured into our hearts. Christian mystics from ancient times have proclaimed that these three faces of divinity, the transcendent Creator, the immanent Christ, and the indwelling Spirit, are in fact one, although a oneness that still holds the diversity of three persons. For love becomes manifest through relationships, and so God the Creator and God in Christ and God the Holy Spirit together form one God and oneness in God. And yet they remain three distinct persons, so that the love that is the very ground of their being may flow between them, to and from them, and within them, and through them to all their beloved creation. This divine love is the source of all life, your and my life, and the lives of all we know and love. Divine love is poured into your and my hearts and knits all beings together, making us not only related to God, but in the words of the Apostle Peter, partakers of the divine nature. To partake in the divine nature is to dwell here and now in heaven. Jesus calls us to embody a heavenly life here and now, not merely to get to heaven after our death. When musicians like Donovan sang, "Wear Your Love Like Heaven," or John Anderson of Yes chanted, "We Have Heaven," they perhaps subconsciously illuminated the heart of mystical spirituality. What is mysticism? This vague and multivalent word, mysticism, functions like a kind of Rorschach inkblot of the interior life. We see, or imagine we see, many diverse things in it and within it. Different people concoct all sorts of various and even contradictory ways of talking about it, understanding it, and living it. No book on mysticism can offer you any kind of definitive statement about the subject. The best this or any book on mysticism can do is simply offer an invitation, a contribution to a conversation that has been formed for centuries and will no doubt extend and continue its formation long after you and I have passed into the silence of eternity. Among the many things we can say about mysticism It implies a spirituality that is embodied, visceral, experiential, a here-and-now spirituality, even as it calls us into the splendor of eternity. Put more simply, mysticism encompasses the adventure of spiritual living. When we talk about Christian mysticism, we talk about that adventure as it is embodied in the wisdom teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, teachings that have been amplified and illuminated by further insights from Jesus' many followers through the ages, from the writers of the New Testament down through mystical and contemplative writers of every century since. How can this claim to be a big book on Christian mysticism? On the one hand, the title is simply a way to differentiate this book from a book of quotations from the mystics that I curated called The Little Book of Christian Mysticism. By comparison, this is the bigger book. On another level, this title captures my hope to offer a meaningful introduction to what is in fact an immensely vast topic. Meaningful, but not comprehensive. After all, no single book can contain all the wisdom and treasures of mystical spirituality. This is a new big book, fully revised, updated, and with additional material added, with the goal of presenting a more inclusive and universal picture of this beautiful tradition. Listening to this book will not give you everything you need to know about the topic, but it may give you a longing to learn more, and most important of all, seek those hidden places in your own heart where the silent gift of love resides even now. Christian mysticism is many things. Mysticism is Christianity's best-kept secret. It is a distinctive way to approach God and Christ and spirituality. It is an ancient and venerable wisdom tradition, a lineage of spiritual teachings that can be traced back to Jesus of Nazareth and his teachings as found in the earliest Christian writings, a tradition that promises to transform the lives of people who seriously and sincerely apply its wisdom to their own life circumstances. Christian mystics understand and apply the wisdom of Jesus in a manner unlike that of ordinary religious belief or observance. The mystical life allows room for profound doubt and insistent questioning. It does not ask you to check your mind at the door and submit your will to some sort of external authority, whether that be a church, a priest, or minister, or a book. Rather, Christian mysticism assumes that any respect you might pay to external authority can emerge only from a profound inner recognition or conviction that God is real and present, and that it is both possible and plausible for the average person to have a truly embodied and conscious relationship with God. By secret, I do not mean to suggest that Christian mysticism is completely foreign to formal institutions and religious Christianity. Religion, at its best, is simply spirituality expressed in social and communal ways. Since Christianity involves loving God and loving our neighbors, Christian mysticism encourages an optimistic, positive outlook toward other people, despite everyone's human failings. But it is the mystical dimension of Christianity that can help us find joy in relating to God, ourselves, and others, in any context, even in organized religious settings like your neighborhood church. But it's not limited to just such settings. The stories about Jesus and the first Christians include many tales of miracles and wonders, and some of the great saints and mystics of the Christian tradition have likewise reported the occurrence of supernatural visions and voices, or profound charismatic experiences that seem miraculous in nature and extraordinary in scope. For mysticism is all about possibility. It's fair to say it includes the possibility of mind-expanding and ecstatic encounters with God. I do not wish to understate the richness of this spiritual tradition, but in its oldest and purest form, Mystical Christianity is surprisingly humble, a wisdom path anchored in values like simplicity, trust, compassion, and serenity. The mystical life can be completely ordinary, utterly down-to-earth, and entirely naturalistic. You can be a mystic without ever seeing visions or experiencing ecstatic wonders or receiving direct messages from God. In fact, some of the greatest Christian mystics, like John of the Cross, felt that supernatural phenomena tended to be a problem because they could so easily arise from non-mystical sources, like the human ego's need to feel important or special. Christian mysticism invites us to look at God, Jesus, the Church, our own souls, and our understanding of religious concepts like sin, repentance, or holiness in new and sometimes surprising ways. Mysticism, Christian or otherwise, need not contradict traditional religious teaching, but neither is it constrained by the institutional church. In many ways, however, it represents an element of Christianity that transcends human logic or reason, and that understands spiritual wisdom not as a closed system of unalterable truth, but as an organic circle of ever-expanding love, and therefore possibility. It has the potential to help us see everything in new and different ways, especially all of our cherished beliefs, sacred cows, and dogmatic illusions. It undermines all of our settled ways of looking at things, not because it seeks to cause chaos, but rather because it helps us open our hearts and minds to something that cannot be captured in ideology or dogma or theology or philosophy. That secret, that something, cannot be put into words. Perhaps the word God is as good as any other. On the one hand, mystical spirituality will invite you to rethink everything you think you know about God, but when all the old images and ideas of God fall away, and you are left with a deep, unfathomable mystery that cannot be put into words, but may yet be encountered through love, to the mystic, that limitless mystery is as much God as anything else. The paradox of mystical experience. When it comes to Christian mysticism, the more it reveals, the more it conceals. Mysticism calls us into the heart of mystery, spiritual mystery. Such mystery cannot be captured in words or concepts. Therefore, any book on the subject will of necessity be incomplete, paradoxical, and at times confusing or ambiguous. Indeed, that confusion is rooted in the transrational nature of mysticism itself. Mystical spirituality opens you up to the love of God, yet insists you give up all your limited ideas and concepts about God, discarding them all as mere mental idols. The deeper you go, the more elusive God becomes. Yet, the deeper you go, the more you realize you are a living embodiment of divine love. The Christian mystics show us ways to take that interior journey, and the primary tools of the mystical trade are prayer, meditation, and contemplation. When you begin to explore mysticism through such spiritual practices, you embark on a journey by which you slowly respond to that elusive mystery we call God. The mystical way always calls us into the present moment. It's not about what is going to happen tomorrow or next year or in the next life. It is about learning to live here and now in joy, about transforming consciousness, about becoming holy. The wisdom of the Christian mystics directs us to spiritual practices and exercises that can help us cultivate the spiritual dimension to our lives. Yet, the moment you focus your attention on practice, no matter how worthy or pious or spiritual it may be, you run the risk of getting lost in the judgmental dungeon of performance and measurement. Perhaps you associate Christian mysticism with cloistered nuns chanting in monasteries, or hermits sheltered in the silent desert, or sages isolated on remote mountaintops sheltered from the noise of the world. In these antiseptic settings, we imagine these mystics partake of sweet communion with God. Yet the renowned 20th century mystic Howard Thurman found one of his most life-altering encounters with the mystery not in a monastery, but at a train station. The great 14th century mystic Julian of Norwich received her showings of divine love not while she was alone in a hermitage, but during an illness as she lay suffering in a room surrounded by loved ones. Others have reported that their most amazing encounters with God have occurred while working hard to alleviate the suffering of the poor, the sick, or the dying. Mysticism isn't about keeping your hands clean and hiding in a separate life or community. Rather, it impels you to get those hands dirty, always in the service of love. Many people associate Christian mysticism with experience, the experience of union with God or of the presence of God. But mysticism is also about a spiritual reality that can undermine experience itself, deconstructing all our masks and self-defenses, and leaving us spiritually naked and vulnerable before the silence of the inexpressible mystery. This is a spirituality of bringing heaven to earth and of going through hell while here on earth in order to get to heaven. So, what does Christian mysticism mean today? How can we apply the wisdom of the mystics and the insights that come from contemplation and Christian meditation to our current circumstances and situations? These are the questions that have inspired me to write this book, and I hope these are the questions that will accompany you as you listen and reflect on the chapters to come. Mysticism, Christian or otherwise, is never just a topic you can learn about in some scholarly abstract way. To explore mystical spirituality is to place yourself into the hands of the living God. If your heart is truly open, it will change your life. I am conscious that listeners of this book will come from many different religious and cultural backgrounds. I do not assume that listeners will share my spiritual beliefs, church affiliation, race, gender identity, or political values. Having said that, much of the inner logic and coherence of mystical Christianity begins with the assumption that the Christian mystic, or student of such mysticism, accepts the teachings of Jesus and is, on some level, a follower of Jesus. This book would quickly become tedious if I tried to explain every basic point of Christian doctrine or belief, or if I continually tried to reassure those who do not accept such teachings that they too are welcome to explore this path. So let me apologize in advance if my poor skills as a writer have resulted in me saying anything that you cannot in good conscience agree with or intuitively accept. If you come to this topic from another religious tradition or as an interspiritual or spiritually independent seeker and you seek more background materials, I would encourage you to supplement this book with time spent reading the Bible, especially the Gospels, the stories of Jesus, and the letters of Paul and other early Christians. These foundational writings will provide you with important background information to the ideas and philosophy of mystical Christianity. And whether or not you ultimately accept the teachings of the mystics, I hope you will meet their wisdom with an open mind and an open heart. I believe this wisdom is for everybody. This book is divided into two parts, the Christian mystery and the contemplative life. Part 1 is essentially an extended exploration on what mysticism is, where it comes from, how it is experienced and understood, and why it matters. Part 2 is more practical and considers how mystical spirituality can be made a part of our ordinary, everyday lives, as well as seeing what implications that has for us as we seek to grow spiritually. Mystical Christianity is, in effect, a way of responding to divine love. The contemplative life consists of all we do to undertake such a response, and how this, in turn, forms and shapes the balance of our lives. As you listen to this book, you will find that I return to specific themes, images, Bible verses, and quotations from the great mystics again and again. Mysticism is like a kaleidoscope. It's colorful and prismatic, forming endless images of beauty and wonder out of a small number of ordinary objects. Likewise, the basic elements of mystical theology and spirituality are surprisingly humble and earthy. Like a kaleidoscope, the same basic bits and colors continually reappear, forming new patterns of beauty as they tumble together in different ways. A monk once told me that the monastic life is all about repetition. Indeed, monks chant and pray the same basic psalms and canticles day after day, week after week, decade after decade. Mysticism likewise has its own rhythmic, cyclical quality to it, so I encourage you to notice the recurring themes, ideas, and allusions as we journey together ever deeper into the mystery. Concerning language and equality. We live in a time when we have come to recognize that our very language is often embedded with social and cultural systems of privilege and power. For example, Christianity teaches that God is beyond human categories of gender, and yet traditional God language is almost entirely masculine: God the Father, Christ the King, and so forth. Meanwhile, even language that may seem to be innocuous to some can actually harbor biases that can be exclusionary or even demeaning to others. An example here is the sections of the Bible labeled Old Testament and New Testament, divided by whether the writings in question are from the Jewish Bible or the earliest Christian writings. Does old here mean outdated or inferior? Unfortunately, especially in our consumer throwaway culture, that assumption is too easy to make. And given the long history of anti-Semitism in Christianity, it's easy to see how this can be a problematic description. In addition to sexism, racism, or religious discrimination, our language can also sometimes convey ideas or values that are discriminatory toward LGBTQ+ persons or persons with disabilities. As a writer whose ancestors are European, who is white, and who was assigned male at birth, I am aware that I do not always see when my words might be defaulting toward the systems of privilege that benefit white male persons at the expense of others. As much as I try to be conscious of these issues, I recognize I still make mistakes. In writing the new big book of Christian mysticism, I'm trying my best to avoid language that is coded with messages of power, privilege, or exclusion. My editors and early readers have helped me to try to keep the language of the book as radically egalitarian and inclusive as possible, but any mistakes are, of course, my responsibility. I humbly ask for forgiveness if listeners still find terminology that is harmful, exclusionary, or oppressive. Meanwhile, as we try to foster language that includes rather than excludes, not only in this book but in our lives, sometimes this means using words, nouns, pronouns, and so on that may feel novel or unusual. For example, in this book, I refer to the two sections of the Bible as the Hebrew Scriptures and the Christian Scriptures, rather than perpetuating the old-new dichotomy. I'm also trying to avoid using gendered pronouns in regard to God, although I do use such pronouns to refer to Jesus. If a sentence like, "We trust that God loves God's creation because God said so," strikes you as clunky or awkward, please receive it in the spirit in which it is offered, as an attempt to bring a conscious sense of responsibility to our language, where inclusivity, equality, and fairness matter more than outdated ideas of what sounds proper or familiar. Part 1. The Christian Mystery. For human beings, this is impossible, but for God, all things are possible. Jesus, Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, New American Bible, Revised Edition. God became human so that humans might become God. Athanasius. Jesus sets before us a vision of the destiny of humankind, the full realization of our human potential. Since Jesus was fully human, he was one of us. He understood our possibilities as well as our human frailties and limitations, and he was directing us toward our highest potential. The standard he used was not our intellectual and social achievements, but the depth of his own self-giving love and compassion, his total identification with suffering humanity. Pauli Murray. Everything sacred that wishes to remain sacred clothes itself in mystery. Stéphane Mallarmé. Chapter 1. The Transfiguring Moment. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 7. The goal of life is vision. Clement of Alexandria. Recently, I was one of several guests on a podcast devoted to mysticism. Each represented a different faith. Others included a Sufi Muslim, a Kabbalistic Jew, and adherents of other wisdom traditions, such as Advaita Vedanta or Zen. The host had invited me as a representative of Christian mysticism. So, naturally, she asked me if I could explain what is unique and distinctive about Christian mysticism. Well, there's a lot of things you could say about Christianity or Christian mysticism in particular, I began, but the bottom line for Christian mysticism is that it is anchored in the wisdom teachings of Jesus. To be a Christian means to be a follower of Jesus, therefore a Christian mystic is one who embodies the presence of God through the wisdom of Jesus. Was Jesus a mystic? The host rejoined. In response, I recounted two brief stories, one about Jesus and the other about one of Jesus' followers, almost 2,000 years apart. I told the podcast host, I think these stories will shed light not only on how Jesus was a mystic, but also on how the mysticism of Jesus lives on in the spirituality of the Christian mystics. Each of these stories involves what we could call a transfiguring moment. So I'll recount those same stories here to get this chapter rolling. Jesus, who lived during what we would now call the first century of the Common Era, developed a reputation and a following as a rabbi or spiritual teacher, and also as a healer and wonder worker. He experienced opposition from many of the established religious leaders in his community. After Jesus created a public disturbance in Jerusalem by disrupting merchants operating inside the temple, the center of Jewish worship, he was arrested, flogged, and killed by the painful method of crucifixion. The faith of Christianity insists that this was not the end of the story, for Jesus' disciples proclaimed that on the third day following his death, he rose from the dead. And they and others were witness to his resurrected appearances. But my story focused on a moment that took place sometime prior to Jesus' death. One day, Jesus took three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain to pray. As they were praying, Jesus became transfigured before them. the appearance of his face changed so that it shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone on earth could bleach them. That must have been remarkable enough, but then suddenly...
Sample complete. Ready to continue?